So we have 12 interns with us this year. They've moved in across the street about a month ago. They are living in community. Tom and Rebecca Nearing live across the street, and they host community dinners for them every Friday night. And then our head elder, Jeff Zippy, teaches a theology class with them once a week. Each of them are paired up with a mentor who meets with them weekly. They attend the 18 to 22 group. And then they also participate for 5 hours each week in an internship in different areas of the church. So last service, I introduced them all myself. And it was like a test to see if I could remember them all. And so now they've decided that they're going to introduce themselves. So here you go.
Hi, I'm Izzy Nunes, and I'm working in kids ministry this year.
Hi, I'm Erin Makinga, and I'm interning in Sunroom, the coffee shop.
Hi, I'm Paige Stith, and I'm interning in care.
Hi, I'm Tanai. I'm interning in Sunroom and social media.
Hi, I'm Bella. I'm interning in youth.
Hi, I'm Weston Hosh. I'm interning in Celebrate Recovery.
Hi, I'm Jack Thompson, and I'm interning in tech.
Hi, I'm Isaac Britton, and I'm interning in collab.
I'm Brian Gray, and I'm interning in kids.
Hi, I'm Michael Gillis, and I'm interning in high school ministry.
I'm Ethan Koenig, and I'm interning in youth worship.
Hi, I'm Alex Ring, and I'm interning in middle school ministries.
Yeah, give them a big round of applause. So our goals for this year is we really want them to grow in love for God, love for each other, and love for the church. So we're just super excited for them, and we're thankful for your support of this ministry and for your prayers, and we have asked Jeff to come up and pray over our new interns for this year.
We're stoked for you guys being here this year and just excited how God's going to lead you and what he's going to teach you. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for these students. Lord, would you provide for them everything they need this year? God, would you create these meaningful opportunities of friendship and community? Would you help us dance to the music that's playing right now, Lord? God, would you protect the houses where they live? Would you provide for the relationship challenges that they might need? Give them grace. And Lord, would your truth and your word fill and saturate their hearts and their homes? And God, the opportunities they have in ministry, would they change and transform the way they think about others and think about the work of church and ministry? Lord, would you give them direction as they ask, what is their future in you, Lord? And give them clarity for what they're to do next. We're so grateful, Lord, and ask that you would protect and provide for these students in a meaningful way and bless them as they bless our church. In your name I pray, amen. Thank you guys, appreciate it. Well, good morning. I apologize in advance for my voice. Had a little cold last week and the cold has left me, but it took my voice with it. So this is all I got. So you're welcome, or I'm sorry, or whatever you want to feel. If you're watching online, thanks for tuning in. My name's Jeff. If we haven't met, if you happen to be visiting today, we would love to meet you. We're really grateful. Just in thinking about these students on stage, there's a study that came out this month, just a few weeks ago, by the Barna Group. September 2nd, they released a study that they did all over the summer to demonstrate that this generation, this is Gen Z, this is age 13 to 28, Gen Z has now surpassed regular church involvement of any generation older. So in other words, my gen, yeah. It's worth clapping for. So in other words, these students and people like them are participating more in Bible studies and small groups and church attendance and in other things than my generation, than the older generations, than any other generation before. In record numbers, which is so amazing. Some of you kind of see that anecdotally, like you kind of are watching what's happening in the world, and obviously there's a battle in our world over good and evil that seems to be that the war is continuing to wage on, even in the events of the last couple of weeks. We look at our world and just go, yeah, there's evil present in our world, But it looks like God is waging just as strong as a war as the enemy, and you start to see him on the move in power and to see what's happening with our young people. There are revivals happening on college campuses all over the country and also in Europe. There are all-night prayer meetings. There are traveling prayer and worship meetings. There are people coming with repentance. There are people coming with confession. There are people coming with forgiveness, and they're gathering and they're collecting up in droves. There's this massive movement that's happening. Spontaneous baptism, calls of salvation. It's historic times that we're living in, you guys, and it's exciting. Yeah, we can clap for that. It's really exciting. Let me explain what this has to do with our church. Many of you, maybe you're even here because you have sensed a movement of God in your life. We're in a series right now we're calling Practice, which is some things that we're going to attempt to do as a church so that we don't just show up on Sunday and then leave and go our own way unchanged. We want to put the word of God into practice. We want to practice these spiritual disciplines, things like prayer. We talked about community a few weeks ago. We're going to talk about Sabbath next week. We're going to put these things into practice so that our church time together actually produces fruit in our life when we leave here, that we don't just come here and feel good about coming to church. We actually leave changed. So we're going to talk about the power of studying scripture today, the power of God's word, the practice of studying scripture. You may not have realized this, but this year, this is 2025, this year our Bible sales worldwide will likely surpass 15 million. And sorry, it's not worldwide, it's the English version of the Bible. We'll probably surpass 15 million copies sold, which if that's true, that'll be about 20% increase over last year, 2024, which was 20% increased from the year before. That for some reason, the word of God is spreading all around the world in hearts and minds, and it's penetrating homes, and it's changing and transforming the way we think about the world. And here's why I think that's so important. One of the reasons that's so important is because we know that the truth of God is here. We read and we study truth and we stand for truth, and we call our church Atascadero a Bible church because we're going to stand on the truth of the word of God every single week, week after week after week, as we have for decades. But there's something also so significant about the fact that Bible sales are up, repentance is up, revivals are up, worship gatherings, college students who are coming to Jesus are up, Gen Z's flocking to the church. And the reason I think that's so significant is because there's something found in these pages. If you read this cover to cover, there's something you will find in the pages of scripture that you won't find anywhere else in the world, and that's hope. That in the pages of God's word, as you read this and you understand what he's doing in the world, and you recognize that God is at work in unique ways, and he actually is developing and building a kingdom that's invisible, a kingdom that we can't see with our eyes right now, that it's the kingdom of God, and he's establishing it brick by brick, and he's building this future for all of us, that we're gonna live in the coming kingdom of God, and we're gonna thrive and flourish and bask in the glory and the beauty of God forever as citizens in that kingdom. That's the most hopeful message on the planet. Why? Because the kingdom we live in now is a mess. Amen? So people are coming hungry. You're coming hungry. And it means we need to study this. We need to be faithful with it. We need to open the pages of scripture and understand what he's doing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 says that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that is why we're here, that we would be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. This book is life. So we're gonna read it, we're gonna study it, we're gonna invest in it. And we're going to do what Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We're literally going to click on the light, the flashlight. If you're asking, I don't know where to go next. I don't know what decision to make. I don't know how to handle X, Y, and Z. This word is like a flashlight. Click it on, shine it to the ground. Oh, that's where I'm going. That's as clear as God's word is. So before we jump in, we're gonna walk through basically a framework. This morning might feel a little more academic. might feel more structured than a typical message, but what I want to walk you through is this framework for reading and digesting Scripture. And we're going to start with read, then we're going to meditate, then we're going to memorize, and then we're going to study. So those are the four steps I've got outlined for you, and we're going to walk through those four and explain what those mean, and then we'll hopefully have time. Kind of ran out of time last service, but we'll hopefully have time to practice that a little bit and actually walk through those steps together. If I can still speak by then, we'll see. Before we do that, though, I want to just answer the question that comes up so often. How did we get this book if it's so significant? How do we validate it? How do we know that this is the inerrant, authoritative, God-inspired word from heaven? Because that's sometimes the questions we get. And there are a lot of resources. I don't have time to dive too deeply into them. But the question essentially is people are asking, is this book valid? And I can clearly say it's the most archaeological and historically validated text through the use of hundreds and hundreds of manuscripts collected from multiple regions in the Middle East. There has never been any other historical record, any historical work as validated as this because of the archaeological evidence. It's the most prevailing book of all time. It's the most frequently printed book of all time. It's the most circulated book of all time, and it stood the test of time more than any other text. In 1947, you might be aware of the discovery of what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found in a series of caves along the coast of the Dead Sea in this area called the Qumran Valley. And as they discovered, this is just in the 40s, as they discovered these scrolls, what they realized is all of the text, obviously we had the Bible before 1947, right? Like people were reading and studying the Bible. What they realized is all the texts that they had drawn off of to develop the Bible that we had before were completely 100% validated by manuscripts that were 1,000 years prior to the next oldest manuscript. So for instance, there's a scroll, it's called the Great Scroll of Isaiah that was discovered in this 1947 discovery. You might have heard of it. It's beautiful. It's like 24 feet long. I've seen pictures of it. I haven't seen the real. In fact, there's a facsimile of it at the Museum of the Bible, which I hope to go to someday. But it's this 24 foot long scroll, and it's got the entirety of the book of Isaiah. This was discovered with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, here's the fascinating thing. The next oldest copy we have of Isaiah was dated around 500 or 600 AD. So about 500 years after Jesus lived was this copy that we had that we referenced, you know, when we started to look at the historical validity of the book of Isaiah. This one is 1,000 years prior, which means it dates back to about 500 BC. And here's the crazy thing. When they started comparing notes on the two references that they had, the historical references, they were word for word, just sparing a few spelling differences and pronunciation that changed over the course of 1,000 years. But it was a word for word copy. Where else could you find a book that's been validated from separate regions by 1,000 year difference, and somehow the content of that document stayed exactly the same over the course of 1,000 years? It gives me chills just thinking about. This is God's word delivered to his people, preserved by the Holy Spirit, and continued to transform lives of the church ever since. There are other Dead Sea Scrolls found as recently as 4 years ago, just in 2021. They found more copies of Zechariah and Nahum. Now they're being passed down again and again, referencing these other documents that can continue to corroborate the truth that these are all the same word of God. Then the question is, well, how did the book get formed? How do we have certain books and not other books? You might have heard of some of these other gospels. There's a gospel of Barnabas. There's a gospel of Mary. There's a gospel of Judas. So how can we have our four gospels and not these other gospels? Well, there's a long answer for that I don't have time to go into. But the short answer is, A, these books have not been substantiated as written in the same time period. They can't even prove the authorship. And sometimes the syntax and the language and the grammar is so different that it doesn't fall in line. And so it's pretty clear that the history that has collected this 66 books over the years has continued to validate because of the witnesses, the synergy between each of the books and the writers, and then the people that have passed them around saying, yeah, that was actually from Matthew. Yeah, that was actually Luke's account and record over the years with witnesses. this can be validated. And more even significant than that is the fact that now for about, so we agreed on the canon about 500 or so AD. That's, you know, somewhere between 400 and 500 AD is when the church kind of got together and said, these are the books that we think are the ones inspired by God that were actual references from the time period, etc. And so now for about 1,500 years, the Protestant church has agreed on all 66 books being part of the canon. And if you consider church history and all of the things that churches worldwide disagree on, it's pretty significant in and of itself that the church could agree on that for that amount of time. Again, there's tons of more references. I don't have time to dive into them, but I'll just give you a quick resource. A guy by the name of Wesley Huff is an apologist in Canada. He's done a lot of work and research on this. He's got amazing references on his website, a lot of historical articles, some archaeological evidence, and then further discussion on the canon and how we got our scripture. That's listed in the guide online. So if you scan that little thing and it takes you to the practice guide, you can see wesleyhuff.com and you can go explore all those resources. Museumofthebible.org also has some great references and resources. You can go look online if you want to read further. And if you're real nerdy and you really want to dive in, there's a very a hefty book by Edmund Gallagher. I haven't read it. I've referenced it, kind of looked through to see what he's after and how he's approaching the topic. But he has a book called The Biblical Canon Lists from Early Christianity. And he walks through the historical formulation of the 66 books that we have in our hand. And that, again, is listed on the practice guide. So you can get that and do a little further research on the canon. But the reality is that I need some tea. Sorry. The reality is this book has been historically tested, archaeologically validated, and it's a self-proclaimed and self-validated revelation from God to his people. These pages are worthy of our time. That's so clear to me. It's worthy of us opening up this book and reading it, digesting it, studying it together. D.L. Moody once said, "I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible." Well said. And we begin consuming scripture in the most natural way possible. We read it. That's our first step. We're going to read. We're going to meditate. Then we're going to memorize. Then we're going to study. So we're going to just simply read scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, if you have your Bibles. It says this, Jesus speaking. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. This is a great verse. We love reading this verse because we think about the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? You remember that? Versus the sand? And we think, yeah, I'm going to establish my life on the word of God, the foundation of the truth of God's word, the rock. But what's more significant about that verse to me is the 100 literal verses that came before it. And that is in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 and halfway here into 7 where Jesus says this comment about the establishment of your house on a rock. He's saying, if you hear the words I just spoke in the last 100 verses and you put them into practice, you do them, then you'll establish your house like on a rock. And here's some of the teachings of what he said. You remember this is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and into 7. He's standing on a mountaintop and he's preaching things that blew some of their minds. He's teaching us about the upside down kingdom of God. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. He's teaching things like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You are the light of the world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do not be anxious. You cannot serve God and money. Remember these teachings of Jesus. Profound teachings of Jesus. And so he finishes by saying, so anyone who's heard these words, everything I just said, and does them, like if you literally go last so that you could be first, if you literally love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, if you literally don't pay attention to what your right hand is doing as it's giving to the left, if you literally turn your cheek to the other side, that's what he's teaching. That's why it's so profound. So the words of Jesus, these words of mine aren't simply just, oh yeah, you should feel good about yourself because you read the Bible. No, it's reading God's word and doing it, putting it into practice. And if you grew up in first century Judaism, you could have wandered into any local synagogue and you could have heard the audible reading of the word of God. Today, hopefully, you could wander into any number of churches who teach the Bible and you would, on a Sunday morning, wander into the back room and be able to hear, hopefully, the audible reading of the word of God, which we do every Sunday here at ABC intentionally. You could hear the word of God. You have to at least start there. If you haven't heard it, if you haven't read it, you certainly won't be able to do these words of mine. You certainly will not be able to put them into practice. You have to at least start with reading. At minimum, you need to be hearers of the word. Now you have a really easy out in the 21st century. You can take your YouVersion app and pop it on your Bluetooth speakers in your car while you're driving on your commute and let the little man in the phone read the Bible to you. Go figure. It's profound. But I guarantee you, as silly as that seems, the audible reading of scripture that will fill your car while you're driving, that will reach your ear and go right into your mind and hopefully translate even into your heart, can literally change your day. The truth, the profound word of God spoken out loud over you can transform your life. But you ought to be a reader, not just a hearer or two. I know that reading's hard. I listened to an interview with a guy who's a really gifted evangelist. He shares the gospel with someone every single day. That's his goal. Every single day he shares the gospel. And he said, reading's really hard for me though. That's why it's called a discipline. That's why it's called spiritual disciplines. You might say, well, you know, last week and the week before we talked about prayer. Well, prayer's really hard for me. You know, I have a hard time like praying for others. That's why it's called a discipline. Or, you know, community's really hard. I have a hard time like, you know, calling people up and sitting around, you know, the dinner table. Yes, that's why it's called a discipline. There are some things that are easy. There are some things that come more naturally to you than others. Maybe reading's natural, easy. Maybe you're a reader. Great. Maybe you're not. It's a discipline. Put it in practice and do it simple. Don't make it difficult. I mean, Pastor Tom taught me years ago that Proverbs has 31 chapters. You ever notice that? 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and there just so happens most months to be 31 days, which means you could, today is September 21st, you could go right now and say, okay, I'm going to start reading Proverbs. I'm going to read Proverbs 21, and by next month, by October 20th, you've probably read all 31 Proverbs. Pretty good way to start, if nothing else. And I promise you, you will not be sorry. You go through the book of Proverbs again and again, every single month, 31 days, 31 Proverbs, you start to allow those truths from the wisdom of Solomon, from the wisdom of God through Solomon, transform the way you think about every circumstance. Things will change in your life, I guarantee it. We start with reading. That's an important step. And then we move to meditate. Turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. And as in the book of Matthew, the verses that come before this are almost as significant as the verse we read here. Let me just follow along as I read verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you," God speaking to Joshua, "be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Okay, so there's a whole list of precepts, principles, laws of God that precede this verse. So when God says to meditate on this law, let it not depart from your mouth, but to think about it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to what it says. He's referencing all of the laws that he gave Joshua. And yet, for some reason, we love to camp on that final verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Maybe you've seen that posted somewhere. Maybe you memorized that. Maybe it's a verse you've even quoted. Hey, God said, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. And yes, that's true. But what's the context in which he's saying that? He's saying the Lord your God will be with you because you are meditating on the precepts and the truth of God's word. That's so significant. That's how God is with you. Meditating, letting his word spin and culminate in your mind. Unfortunately, even though the word meditation is mentioned 15 times in the Old Testament and it's a regular Hebrew practice, this word, this practice has been hijacked by Eastern religions, particularly the New Age movement. And so we kind of like, when I say, even some of you probably squirmed a little in your chair when I said meditate, like, oh, Erky's going woke. I know it. Can't do that. Can't go there. Can't meditate. We're not supposed to meditate. No, you guys, this is biblical. It's to take the truths of God, to let them spin in your mind, to soak in the truth of God's word. And we talk about studying and reading scripture. This is an important step, that you would read the Bible, but that you would actually take a minute to reflect on the Bible. Here's how Spurgeon says it. He says, it's like a man who refuses to roast his meat after a hunt. That's kind of graphic. This is the direct quote. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Go out and find some truth, but then don't roast it. Like, just, you know, toss it out. Maybe that's not the hell. Let me read a different quote from Spurgeon from a different sermon. He says, but I would rather lay my soul a-soak in a half dozen verses all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. Do you hear what I'm saying? He says, I would rather just take a few verses, just a few short verses, and just let my soul soak in them all day, then read many, many chapters. He finishes by saying, oh, to be bathed in a text of scripture and to let it be sucked up in your very soul till it saturates your heart. Oh, Spurgeon. If only I could say it with an English accent, and then you'd really get it. Paul charges young Timothy in 1 Timothy, his first letter to Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 15, he says, Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Soak in these truths, young Timothy. Let your mind spin on them. Think about them when you lay down and when you wake up, when you rest, when you're stressed. Think about these truths. Dwell on the principles and the wisdom of God and let them saturate your heart. Contemplate the promises, the character, the precepts of God. I think God speaks when we take the time to listen, and I think it's important. Psalm 119, 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. And then in 16, right after that, David writes, I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget your words. And he introduces us to this concept of scripture memory. Now, I know you're thinking Bible memory verses are for kids' ministry, and so we're not in kids' ministry, so we don't have to do memory verses. You're wrong. You should memorize scripture. It's good for you, and we should still do it, even though we have the excuse of being old. I'm only 44, and I feel like I lost my 24-year-old brain. You know, I can't memorize scripture the way that I used to. In fact, me and a buddy of mine, we're meeting every week right now, going through a book and studying scripture together. And we've decided to memorize chapters of scripture at a time. Last year, we memorized Philippians chapter 2. And it was hard for me, really hard. This year, we're memorizing 1 John chapter 1, which is really hard because John thinks he's a poet. And he's like intermixing words and language and repeating, looping these phrases. And it's so artistic and beautiful, but so hard to memorize. But it's so good for me because I come back to these ideas in 1 John chapter 1. He talks about the things that he's seen with his eyes, the things that he proclaims to you so that you may have fellowship with me. And my fellowship, he says, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He longs for the people he's writing to have fellowship with him because his fellowship's with Jesus Christ. And he says, and if you listen, if you see what I'm telling you, if you hear the testimony, you're gonna embrace fellowship not only with the Father, but with Jesus Christ, his Son. And I couldn't get my mind around what he was saying until I memorized it. It just sounds like these inversions and, you know, he's proclaiming and he's that which he has heard and that which he's seen with his eyes and that which he's touched with his hands and concerning the word of life and the life that was with the Father has made manifest to us. All these things, I'm like, well, John, just speak English. And he's like, well, I was actually speaking Greek, but it's so helpful for us to memorize scripture. scripture recall becomes not only a powerful tool for interpretation, because when you memorize it and you have to commit it to memory, you have to really get your mind around, what is he saying? What does this really mean to me, or what should it mean to me? But it's also a powerful tool of wisdom in the midst of life's challenges. So you might encounter somebody who is constantly that recall guy. You know, they're like, oh, well, that's like in the Old Testament story of Deborah when this happened. Oh, well, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says this. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, you know, they're just like constantly like dictionary rattling off all these things. And sometimes we get a little bit annoyed at that, but other times we're just literally impressed and overwhelmed by the fact that someone else has that much scripture memorized. And we realize, if only I had that much wisdom to draw on in life's circumstances and decisions, what a beautiful gift it would be if you memorized scripture, that God would allow for his word to penetrate your heart and then ultimately to continue to inform the way you speak to others, to inform the decisions that you make, to inform how you react to hardship and challenge. And I recognize it's hard, just like some of these other things. That's why it's a discipline, because it's hard, it's difficult, it's challenging. Let's play a little game. I'm gonna prove to you that you can do it. Why don't you just finish these phrases? Some of these are like geared towards Gen Z, so you might, you know, like, we need the young people in the room. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never, hey, you did it. Good for you. This one's a little harder. God's got my back even when I fall or get. Oh yeah, who's that over there? Let's go. Forrest Frank. If you guys don't know Forrest Frank, you gotta go look him up later. The Titan of Terror, the Colossus of Clout, the King of Crash, the Great. Yeah, you got it. Now, who's going to go watch Sandlot this afternoon? Okay, how about this one? I looked out this morning and the sun. Oh, no. The sun was gone. Ah, no classic rock fans in here. It's okay. Your ego's writing checks. Your Top Gun. How about this one? You say I am loved when I can't feel. Hey, there we go. Lauren Daigle. That's good. You got to throw a Christian music reference in there just to prove that I'm a Christian. Okay, let's try these. For God so loved the world. Yes, I knew you could do it. And we know that in all things God. Yes, beautiful. God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should. Who was that? Word for word back there. Yes, thank you, James. Love that. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not. Man, the last service had trouble with this too. You guys, we just preached through Galatians. Gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember that? You walk by the Spirit. I know some of you said it and you're like, I said it. I lost my voice. You may have more scripture memorized than you realize, and that's my point. Some of these verses become normal, usual, regular, on your tongue. You've heard them repeated. And they're valuable. Every single one of those verses is applicable to life circumstances right now, probably as recently as last week. You can think of a time where you were like, man, I need wisdom. I lack wisdom. Or you think, I need to be reminded that God is going to work together the things. He's going to work the things for his good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Or I need to walk by the Spirit so that I won't gratify the desires of the flesh. There's so much truth in God's word that's just ready to be mined as we memorize it. If you need a few tools for scripture memorization, there's some great ones out there. Anybody done the Navigators Scripture Memory Tool, Topical Memory System, TMS, I think it's called? Yeah, a couple of you guys. That's a, you know, old resource. It's been around for a long time. I mean, I just remember Tim Fazio, who was at ABC for a long time. They moved down to Arizona, but Tim was like warrior at this. He had these little cards, you know, and he would go through the TMS system, topical memory system, just memorize verse after verse. So if you're like a paper guy like me, you know, and you want a hard copy, you can go on navigators.org and you can get their topical memory system, just these little cards that'll help you memorize scripture. If you're a digital guy like Jake and you want an app for things, you can get, there's actually this great little app and it's called Versify. I'm trying to find it on my notes here. I think I turned my page too soon. It's called Versify, and there's another one called Bible Memory App. So both are virtually the same thing. But what it does is you can punch a verse in and just say, I'm going to try to memorize 1 John 1. And it'll let you just read the verse a couple times. Then it'll remove words and have you read the verse and replace the words. Then it'll give you multiple choice to choose the missing words. Then it'll remove more words, and you have to choose more and more words each time until you can actually replace all the words and even type the verse yourself. So really cool little tools. Use those, leverage those. If you're not in a regular rhythm of memorizing scripture, start by reading, then meditate on scripture, then memorize, and finally we study. And there's lots of different methods for Bible study. We're gonna talk specifically about the inductive Bible study method. It's a method that was popularized by Kay Arthur and the Precepts Ministry. In fact, our women right now on Tuesday mornings and Tuesday nights, if you're in women's Bible study, you're using a similar method walking through it. Yeah, shout out for the ladies, let's go. It's a very simple format. It's basically read and then you observe, you interpret, and then you apply. Let me just talk about those simple steps real quick. So you read, you observe, interpret, and apply. You might need to write that down if you've never heard this before. Obviously, we read something sometimes two or three times to really get our mind around it. But then as we make observations, you're asking things like, what do the surrounding verses say? Who wrote this? And why did they write it? Who was the intended audience? Because the news flash for you this morning is that the Bible wasn't written to you. The Bible was written for you, for us, but not to us. Last time I checked, we are not the church in Ephesus. We're the church in Atascadero. Would have been nice if we got a letter written to the church of Atascadero from God himself, the words of Jesus. Clarified a lot of things. We could preach a lot less. But we need to look at the audience. We need to look at the context. We need to think about why are they writing to this group of people? What's happening in their environment? Sometimes observe, for me, just literally means going to the beginning of the book. If I'm reading in Ephesians, I'll go to the very beginning of Ephesians and read the first few verses, and then I'll go to the very end. And that helps me kind of get my mind around what's the purpose of this letter and why might he be addressing this specific passage this way? So you kind of ask the questions as you walk through, who's this written to? Who's the author? What's the intention? And then you begin to notice things in that passage. Why did he use this word instead of that word? And you kind of make some notes. Interesting that they use the word believe. Why believe instead of faith? You know, there are different words that are used, and you can kind of make some observations about the words or make some observations about repetition. Why is this word repeated several times, etc.? That's the observe phase. Then we have the interpret phase. And we always want to let scripture interpret scripture. You've heard me say this before. It's the most critical part of interpreting scripture, because if we just interpret it by thinking, I think it says this. Wow, you could come up with all kinds of wild things, right? But if we let scripture interpret scripture, in other words, what does the Bible say elsewhere on this topic? Let's just say it's on the topic of faith. Well, I want to go see, what does the Bible say about faith of others? So maybe he's talking about faith in the context of having faith in God. Maybe it's in the book of Hebrews, and it's the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Well, I'm going to try to ask myself, what is the context for the faith of Abraham and the faith of Moses and the faith of all these people listed? I'm going to go back to the Old Testament and go, okay, well, tell me about the faith of Abraham if I don't know about it. I'm going to go reference that and ask the Old Testament, inform my view of faith based on what they're seeing in Hebrews. We're going to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Now, there's some really easy shortcuts to do this. In many of your Bibles in the margin, you have what's called cross references. So you might have the idea of faith listed in Hebrews 11, and it might be cross-referencing a couple of verses in Genesis and a couple of verses in Leviticus, and it might be cross-referencing a verse in 2 Kings. And so you're going to go and read those verses, and it's giving you the reference. You don't have to go dig for them. Those are just cross-references. Then you might also have a little bit of word study built into your Bible. It might say with a little asterisk or a little subscript note, down below, you see, oh, the actual Greek word here is this, and they'll list that word for you. If you don't have that in your Bible, you can use another reference like a Strong's Concordance or a dictionary, where you can actually go look up, okay, the Greek word for faith here is this word, and that word is used in all these other verses. They're going to give you those references, and you can read the other verses on faith. We're letting the Bible interpret the Bible, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And allowing our view of faith in this particular verse to be informed by all the other things Scripture says about faith, so that we're not walking blindly through whatever we think this particular verse says about a verse. That's a word study. And then finally, once you've done your work to cross-check references, to maybe do a little bit of word study and inform your view of what this verse is saying, then you can check your work by using a commentary. And only then, and I always urge people, wait to crack open the commentary until you've done your own work so that God can speak directly to you through his word. Because the minute you open a commentary, and you might reference something that's been written by a current pastor, and like John MacArthur's got a commentary series. I've got three different commentary series in my office over there. I have Wiersbe, I have Joseph Parker, I have Charles Spurgeon. So I'm gonna go look at those only after I've done my homework, because why? Those are fallible men. The people who wrote their thoughts, they're just human beings. Those aren't inspired, inerrant words from God himself. And so while it may be helpful because most of them are scholars, and they've done a lot more research than I have, it's really helpful to check my work and realize, okay, at least I'm in safe territory understanding my interpretation, because it lines up with three or four others who've done their own homework and done their own research, and they seem to interpret the same way. I'm on good standing here. If I have a new thought, if I'm interpreting it a new way, and I can't find any other commentary that's ever interpreted a passage of scripture that way, you should be very, very afraid, because there's nothing new under the sun, right? If no one else has ever thought that, you're probably not interpreting it correctly. There's probably something you're missing. I could be wrong. Maybe you're receiving some kind of new clarity, but hasn't been true in my experience. So we're going to interpret, and finally, we're going to apply. So we read scripture, we observed scripture, we interpreted scripture, and then we're going to apply. And this is more of a decision than it is a step of study. It's a decision to say, now that I've been confronted with the truth of God's word, what do I need to do? Where am I to go from here? How am I supposed to change my thinking, change my behavior, or change my thoughts? And I mentioned we were going to practice this together. We're totally out of time. So turn to Psalm 23. I'm going to do this very briefly. This is going to be speed round for how we read scripture, how we meditate on scripture, how we memorize scripture. And we'll leave the study part for you to do on your own. If you've got your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 23, and I'm going to read the first three verses. We're going to start with read, then we're going to meditate, then we're going to memorize. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So following the format I just gave you, when you read scripture, we're going to start with simple reading, then we're going to meditate on it. So I invite you, just for 30 seconds, let the words of this passage spin around in your heart and mind. Think about what it means that he is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You might even need to just to quietly say that to yourself. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Sometimes when I'm meditating on scripture, I come upon a phrase that I know I just need to hear. And for me this week when I was reading it, I just needed to hear, he restores my soul. So I just repeat that. You restore
my soul. You restore my soul. Sometimes I'll repeat those phrases for 5 or even 10 minutes. Just allow the truth of God's word to ruminate in your heart and mind as he continues to speak to you. That's our meditate phase. And then we're going to practice memorization. Maybe some of you have already memorized Psalm 23, so it's a gimme. But if you haven't, we're going to do it right here, right now. Watch how easy this is. Say it after me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Brilliant. Amazing. Okay, see if you can do it on your own. Ready? 1, 2, 3, the whole thing. Done. Who said they can't memorize scripture? Right now, Psalm 23, verse 1, you got it memorized. You walk out the room and be like, yeah, memorize scripture. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, you might think that's insignificant. You might think that's a short phrase, but I guarantee you, you walk into a situation this week and you get a bill you weren't expecting, or you have a hard conversation you weren't anticipating, or your kids do something dumb like they're gonna do this week, and you think, I shall not want. In other words, I'm not lacking. I have everything I need from my good shepherd. And that minute to meditate on the truth of God's word because you memorized it might change your entire perspective on what you're seeing that week, on how you proceed. I'm not lacking anything. I'm not in want. I shall not want because the Lord is my shepherd. Memorizing a simple phrase, a simple verse like that might change the way you see your circumstance in a meaningful way. And I'm gonna leave the study to you. You've got a format. You're gonna read, observe, interpret, apply. If you don't have a study Bible, if you don't have a Bible with cross references or footnotes, come on down to the church office. We might send you over to the library, or we'll get you a copy that has them. I wanna make sure you have the tools, because the reason we're talking about it this morning is so that you can go study this book for yourself. You can study the word of God. I'll finish with just a little final phrase. Jesus is speaking to a large group of disciples in John chapter 6, and the teaching gets really hard. He starts talking about consuming his flesh and drinking his blood, and a whole bunch of people, after hearing this teaching, left Jesus. They go, I'm out. I can't follow. I don't understand. So Jesus leans in with his 12 disciples in John chapter 6, and he looks them in the eye, and he says, do you want to leave me too? And Peter responds with these profound words that are so helpful when we're considering what it means to follow Jesus. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well said, Peter. In the pages of this book are the words of eternal life. If we read it, if we meditate on it, if we memorize it, if we study it and comb through the pages of scripture, we will find the words of eternal life. And we will find something that no one else in the world has. Hope, a story for your life, a future for your life, clarity for your life that you won't get anywhere else in the word. And it's all found in the pages of God's word, his holy scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the revelation of truth that you've given us in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the tools and the resources we have in the day and age that we live in compared to generations that have lived before us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing revival in communities and churches and countries all over the world by the truth and the revelation of God in his word. And may we stand firmly like a house built on a rock at Atascadero Bible Church, because we're built on these words of Jesus and we put them into practice. We left and we did what you said, and as a result, we were forever changed. So Lord, use your word to change us, transform us, instill hope in us, give us clarity for future, and lead us forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.